Good morning. It is my joy to be here for the first time preaching. I've been here as a worshiper. I've been here at events from the seminary. But it's the first time that I have the honor to preach. And it was quite an honor when your pastor told me that he was going to go on vacation. And even though he's not here, he had the trust in me to be able to preach. So I hope that you are praying for me so that I may do a good job, not only for God, but also for your pastor. Let's talk about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth was an extraordinary teacher. An extraordinary is a very interesting word, because extraordinary actually means out of the ordinary. Something that it's outside the natural rule, the natural order of things. Why was he extraordinary? To this day, most religious leaders go to a sanctuary, a temple, a building. They open the place and they wait for people to come and worship. Jesus was different. Instead of being at a door of a temple or synagogue or shrine, he decided to walk with the people, to go through fields and valleys and villages, calling people to faith. And in his walk of ministry, in his ministerial walk, in his walk of life, Jesus met a lot of people, but he zeroed in the people with spiritual need. He would talk to the sick. He will go to those considered sinners by society. He would go to those who were rejected by others. And he will minister to them wherever they were. And there are many, many biblical passages, portions of the Bible, that demonstrate God's love through Jesus to those who the society considered as shameful and vulnerable. There are many, many texts that we could read, but I want to bring one to you in particular. Is it Matthew chapter 9, verses 25 to 28? Matthew chapter 9, verses 25 to 28. And it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This biblical text demonstrates the impact of Jesus' ministry. His journey through all the cities and villages, teaching, preaching, healing, led him to discern the needs of the people. Jesus had compassion for the masses, for men and women, children and elderly, young and old. And Jesus' evaluation is moving. He had compassion on the people because he understood that they were as weak, as vulnerable, and as lost, helpless as a flock of sheep without a shepherd. If we are going to follow Jesus' example as a church, then we need to develop a pastoral practice that leads us to be in contact with the people. And that contact needs to be constant. so that we may discern the spiritual needs of those around us, particularly of those who today do not have a relationship with God. And that leads me to ask, what are the spiritual needs of the people today? Have you thought about that? What are the main spiritual needs of those around us? Tom Bandy, an expert on church growth, has studied American society to the point to discern 201 distinct lifestyles in the United States. 201 different lifestyles in the United States. And after polling thousands of people, Bandy and his team have discerned 8 key problems. 8 key problems that are today causing anxiety and bringing anguish, spiritual pain, emotional pain to people in our contemporary world. And these 8 problems are displacement, estrangement, emptiness, meaninglessness, fate, death, guilt, and shame. Let me read them to you again. 8 main problems that we face today as a society: displacement, estrangement, emptiness, meaninglessness, fate, death, guilt, and shame. Allow me to briefly analyze some of those problems and their consequences. Number 1 is displacement. People who feel displaced feel discarded by life, by the world, and by others. Discarded by life. Now, there's something that you should know. When people who do not have a relationship with God talk about God, they don't use the word God. They refer to God as life or the universe. And when an unbeliever says, "I wish life would grant me," in reality, that person is saying, "I wish God will grant me." Therefore, when an unbeliever says, "I've been discarded by life," he or she feels that they have been discarded by God. There are people walking around us feeling that God has rejected them, that God has discarded them, that God has abandoned them. Some of them, when they think about God, just think about a diffuse force. Others may know a little bit about the Bible and know about the God that is revealed by Jesus. But the point is that they feel discarded by God. And discarded people, when they come to church, they're seeking compassion. That's what they feel, that what they're looking for. They're seeking Jesus as the good shepherd, the one who's going to be looking for them because they're lost. And when Jesus find them hurt, he will take them in his arms, take care of them, and love them. Discarded people seek Jesus, the good shepherd, who receives, values, and rescues the discarded. Number 2, estrangement. Anxiety produces estrangement And when you feel estranged from God and others, you feel lonely. There's an epidemic of loneliness in this country. You can be at a mall surrounded by thousands of people and still feel lonely. And lonely people are yearning for meaningful relationships. Meaningful relationships. So when they come to church, they need to find Jesus the friend. As John 15 says, I am not going to call you any longer servants. I'm going to call you my friends. They're looking for Jesus the friend, the companion. And when they come to church, they want that friendship of Jesus to be incarnated in a Christian church that is a community of faith, service, and solidarity. Number three, emptiness. The consequences of feeling empty are devastating. Those who feel empty feel lost in life. And in their desire to fill the void, they may experiment with drugs and alcohol and sex and alternative religions, whatever, trying to fill a void that only God can fill. So their search only makes it worse. After experimenting with all those alternatives, their anguish, emotional anguish, existential anguish, and spiritual anguish is even worse. So when they come to church, the lost are seeking for direction. When they come to church, they want Jesus, the teacher from Galilee, the rabbi from Galilee, who has wisdom, who is the wisdom of God incarnated, and can give them meaning and spiritual direction. Number four, meaninglessness. When you feel that your life has no meaning, you also suffer. Meaninglessness produces anguish. And those who feel that life is meaningless also feel flawed. There's something wrong with me. That's why nobody loves me. There's something wrong with me. There's something missing in me. That is why everybody abandons me. That's why people don't love me anymore. And they think that this lack of something defines them as imperfect and defective. Can you imagine the pain of walking around feeling flawed and defective? I know many of you do. Therefore, people who feel flawed, they're looking for that element, for that missing element that can improve their life and their quality of life. Therefore, then when they come to church, they come seeking to cultivate virtues and to acquire new skills that may allow them to improve their lives. When they come to church, they're looking for Jesus, the perfect man. They want to reach the stature of Christ. And the Bible is chock full of promises for people who feel flawed, for people who feel incomplete. The Bible tells us that Jesus leads us to perfection, empowers us with virtues, and also gives us abilities and gifts through the works of the Holy Spirit. Take, for example, the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 to 23, we find that the Holy Spirit produces virtues in you and in me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. When you keep on reading and you go to 1 Corinthians 12, to Romans 12, you find that the Holy Spirit has gifts for you. Wisdom, discernment, speaking in tongues, praying for the sick and seeing them receiving health. Not only that, the Holy Spirit also grants ministries and calls you to the ministry so that you may become a teacher, an evangelist, a pastor. Therefore, you don't need to feel flawed because Jesus is the one who perfects us. Number five, there are people who feel that their life has been determined by fate. By fate. Therefore, their view of life is fatalist. You see, there are people who say that optimists see the glass half full, and pessimists see the glass half empty. When you are a fatalist, you see the glass broken. People who feel trapped by fate are prisoners of destiny. They feel that they cannot get rid of their history, that everything is predetermined, that it doesn't matter what they do or what they try, everything is going to come out wrong. And again, remember what I said earlier. When they say life, they're talking about God. So they think that God is the enemy who has predestined me to fail and to suffer. And that is the worst theological mistake that you can do. Because when you think that God is your enemy, you're mistaking God for the devil. God wants everything that is good for you. God doesn't trap people. God liberates people. Therefore, if you feel trapped, if you feel determined to fail, that is not coming from God. In any case, when people feel trapped, they seek liberation, release of anxiety, release of disease, release of even addiction. So when they come to church, they want the liberating Jesus. That's the one that they want, the liberating Jesus, the one who can transform your life in the name of God. And let me tell you, the Bible, again, is chock full. It's full of metaphors and images of transformation. To describe what the liberating Jesus does when Jesus gets to your life. Mark 1:15 talks about repentance. John chapter 3 talks about being born again. Acts 3:9 talks about conversion. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 says that when you enter into a relationship with God, your understanding is renewed. Your mind is renewed. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that when you enter into a relationship with God, you begin to think according to the mind of Christ. Ephesians 4:13 talks about reaching the stature of Christ. Hebrews 10:22 talks about the purification of the heart through baptism. Peter 2:9-10 says that when you enter into a relationship with God and are liberated by Christ, you pass from darkness to light. And Revelation 2:17 says that when the liberating Christ comes to your life, you receive a new name. The sixth problem or anxiety that is killing us is death itself. There are people who feel besieged by death. Some of them feel that they are in mortal danger. Some of them know that they are in mortal danger. For example, there are people who have chronic diseases, terminal diseases, and they're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. But there are people who are healthy and still feel besieged by death. They have what is called suicidal imagination. They're always talking about harming themselves and killing themselves because they find no meaning in life. Anxiety is killing them. The anxiety produced by the fear of death causes acute anguish. And again, anguish is emotional and spiritual pain. Those who feel besieged by death, you know what they need? They need hope. They need hope. And when they approach the church, you know who they're looking for? They're looking for the risen Christ. The risen Christ, the one who defeated death. That's who they need. When they come to church, they're looking for the Jesus who, speaking to Martha Bethany, said to her in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. The seventh problem or anxiety is guilt. A lot of people walk around feeling guilty. Sometimes because they are guilty. Sometimes they have done nothing wrong and still feel guilty. People who live knowing or feeling guilty, knowing that they are or feeling that they're guilty, feel broken. Broken in body, broken in mind, broken in spirit. Their deep anguish can be reflected in their own body that is mimicking symptoms of diseases, though they're healthy. They are just metabolizing all their anxiety. So when they come to church, you know who they're looking for? The healing Jesus. Jesus the healer. The Christ who can come and offer you what no other MD or surgeon or psychologist can offer. Holistic health. Because Jesus heals our bodies. And Jesus heals our minds. And Jesus heals our souls. And Jesus heals our memories. And Jesus heals our spirits. So when they come to church, they want the one who can heal body and soul. When the broken comes to church, they want the same Jesus who's being by the side of a paralyzed man in Capernaum, forgave his sins and said to him, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. The eighth anxiety is shame. And interestingly, you know who are the people who usually feel shame? Not the victimizers, but the victims of abuse. Think about that for a moment. Those who abuse others are usually shameless. And the ones who carry the shame are the victims. And society is so unfair that instead of confronting the abuser, we shame the victim. Maybe some of you some of us have been victims of physical, emotional violence or poverty. Some of us have even faced sexual abuse. And although the vast majority of victims were innocent, the abuser told you that you were not. I still remember, and it makes my skin crawl, this man saying that he was seduced by an 8-year-old girl. He was so sick that he thought that she was the one seducing him. So he never saw himself as an abuser. He never considered that whatever he did to that girl was abuse. Nope. However, that little girl grew up in shame. Although a victim, she grew up helpless, feeling guilty, and ashamed for the evil that was inflicted on her. Again, society keeps on blaming the victim. A woman accuses a powerful man, and we go after her, not after the powerful man. And we have seen a lot of that on the news lately, haven't we? It's just easier to blame the victim than to seek justice. It is easier to humiliate the victim than to fight for justice. Therefore, when those who are hungry and thirsty for justice come to church, what are they looking for? They're seeking vindication. They're seeking justice. They're looking for Jesus, the righteous judge, the redeeming Christ, the powerful Son of Man who will judge mankind with justice and will condemn all of those who have hurt the weak. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 that when Jesus would finally judge the world, they also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And Jesus will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. How can we respond as a church to all these needs? Because we need to respond. We need to respond. We cannot be deaf to the cries of the people. So let me give you some alternatives. The discarded need worship services and preaching to give them direction in life. The term that is being used now is coaching. We need coaching services and coaching preaching. For example, when you see a series of sermons by a preacher talking about how to handle emotions, how to address loss, how to recover from pain, those are coaching sermons. And people need coaching. People need help. Sometimes we need to take people's hand and walk them back to health. The lonely need churches who are true communities and need churches that have small groups where they can come and feel the love of God through the love of their brothers and sisters in the faith. those who feel empty, those who feel lost, those who feel that the life is meaningless, they need Bible. They need education. They need teaching sermons. They need to know what life is all about. They need to understand the biblical stories. They need to know the loving God of the Old Testament. They need to know Jesus. They need to understand the doctrine of the church, and that wisdom incarnated in Jesus will help them to thrive in life. The trapped, need worship services where we cry out to God for liberation. They need to come to the altar and be anointed with oil and have a church that will pray for them until all the chains are broken. They need to feel the transforming power of the gospel. People who feel besieged by death need worship services and preaching about hope. About hope. So that when they go out of church, they feel hopeful. And they know that the God that is with them is greater than any problem that they may face out there. The broken need healing services. Preaching oriented to healing. They need physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing. And they need services that look for that holistic health, body, mind, and soul. Healed by Jesus. And finally, and this is going to be surprising for some of you, those who have been victimized and live in shame, you know what they need? Mission connection services. What do I mean by that? The best way to overcome the shame produced by having been a victim is not to destroy the abuser, is to help other victims to heal. And when you become an instrument of God for healing, and you reach out to other victims, and you help people who are in situations of pain, of anguish, and oppression, then you find the liberation that you so desperately need. Postmodern people, the people of the 21st century, postmodern people, you know what they need? They need something to quench their spiritual thirst. And the only thing that can really quench your thirst is the one who can provide living water. And that is Jesus. Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And there are a lot of people thirsty, and they're looking for itty bitty drops of spiritual water, whatever they can find it. And you know, every religious movement has a little bit of water, some answers, something good. So they go and they see those droplets and they taste them. And after tasting them, that water, their thirst is quenched by a second, for a minute. But after a little while, they're spiritually thirsty again. The only one who can really quench our thirst is Jesus. And I have good news for you this morning. Are you ready to receive good news this morning? Are you ready to receive good news? May I proclaim some good news for you? That Jesus is here. You see, that Jesus is here. You don't have to go and look for him anywhere else because Jesus is here. The good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep is here. The friend and companion who will be always with you is here. The wise teacher who guides us is here. The perfect man who leads us to perfection is here. The liberator is here. The one who defeated death is here. The one who seeks all, who can heal all of our illnesses is here. The Son of Man who judges with justice is here. The Jesus that you need, the Jesus that you're looking for, is here. He's here. He's here. Jesus is the one who established the difference between Christianity and everything else. Buddhism doesn't have a Jesus. Islam has no Jesus. Wiccanism has no Jesus. The only one who can truly transform your life is Jesus. And Jesus is here. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. As you are, feeling displaced, estranged, empty, meaningless, trapped by fate, by death, by guilt or shame. You feel discarded, if you feel lonely, if you feel lost, if you feel flawed, if you feel trapped, if you feel in mortal danger, if you feel guilty, if you feel ashamed, the one who can break all those chains and liberate you from all that anxiety is here saying, come. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, ponder for a little bit, for a moment, what you have heard this morning. And let's pray. I am going to say a prayer, and I want you to say it with me. If you have said this prayer or someone similar to it before, just reaffirm your faith. But if you have never said this prayer before, repeat it with me with faith. Are you ready? Are you ready for it? Let us pray. Repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, repeat it with me. Dear God, I've heard your word. I want to respond. I repent from my sins. I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I want you to give me salvation. transform my life and fill me with the Holy Spirit, granting me eternal life. I pray in the name of Jesus.